Luke chapter 2. With introductions like that, it makes me feel a lot older. But I know I'm not as old as Brother Ray. And so there is good news. But it's a privilege to be here for several reasons. So it's good to see past individuals that were a part of my ministry. I was here in Stamping Ground, and it's all to see them and just an encouragement as well. It's also great to be here as I'm getting to know Rick and the things that he stands for excite me. And I think great days are ahead for you here at Great Crossing as God continues to use Brother Rick. And I really am excited to see young guys. I used to be one of those young guys, but it's good to see guys that love the Lord, about ministry, and excited about serving Jesus. And so I'm thrilled to be able to get to know Rick better and pray for him daily and pray for you as well, that God continues to bless you. This morning I want to talk to you about, is Jesus missing? It's a question. And in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 42, we're going to look at a passage that for some may see it as unusual to talk about, or a difference, or all sorts of things that may run through your mind. This is a great passage of Scripture because there's a lot of good stuff in it for us to learn, but more importantly, to apply to our lives. I think that's the most important thing about Scripture, and it's what God intended when we open up His Word, is for us to learn something about Him, but more importantly, to learn that something about Him so when we leave, we can actually live for Him. And there's so many times that we come to church and we listen and we sing, as our brother already talked about, just sort of singing through a song and paying no attention to what it's actually saying. And no transformation takes place. There needs to be transformation. And so this morning I pray that from Luke chapter 2, verse 42 through 50, that we understand exactly what Jesus is trying to teach us in this passage. Our story begins, and it says, and when Jesus was 12 years old, that Joseph, Mary, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when Joseph, Mary, and Jesus had finished, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind. But Joseph and his mother did not know it. Supposing that Jesus was in the company, Joseph and Mary traveled a day's journey, and then looking for Jesus among the relatives and acquaintances. But when they did not find Jesus, they, Joseph and Mary, returned to Jerusalem looking for Jesus. Now it was after 3 days, Joseph and Mary found Jesus in the temple, sitting among the teachers, both listening and asking them questions. And all who heard Jesus were astonished at what Jesus was, at Jesus' understandings and his answers. Now, when Joseph and Mary saw Jesus, man, they were amazed. And his mother said to Jesus, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." Jesus said to them, "Why do you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" Joseph and Mary did not understand the statement which Jesus made to them. And that's our story this morning as we begin to look at, is Jesus missing in your life? It's important for us to understand that. You read statistics, you find out that there's somewhere in the neighborhood of about 797,000 children that go missing each year. It's amazing to me. That's a humongous number. When you read those statistics, you also find that over 200,000 of those are usually abducted by somebody within their own family. 58,000 of them are abducted by someone that's outside their family. And so we look at this passage about missing Jesus, and we may look at Mary and Joseph and say, well, what bad parents they were, or how in the world could you forget your son? How could you forget God? But when we look at our own life, how many times do we journey through life that we've forgotten God? That we've left Him somewhere? See, this passage of Scripture to me is important because there are several things. This actually is the very first time it's recorded of something that Jesus says. It's the very first instance we got. And it's also the very first time that we get a look, and it's the only time that we get to look at the life of Jesus before His earthly ministry. We don't know anything else about Jesus. He was born, we get His adolescent years, and then He's there on the cross. And so a very important passage for us to grab hold of. And to me, the most important question is found there in verse 49 when Jesus actually asks, why do you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? Something that I think Jesus believed or thought that at this point in their life, Joseph and Mary should have understood, should have comprehended, should have grabbed hold. And so I want us to look at, because there are three things that we need to reflect in our life. And that's what I'm going to ask you this morning, is to begin to do some reflection, some looking inside of where you're at in your journey on your Christian life and your Christian faith. Where are you at with Jesus? The first thing that jumps out at me, it says when Jesus was 12, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. They were going there to celebrate. Most scholars believe this is the Passover. And so they have come. And the custom was that day that you came from wherever. You usually came to the holy city, Jerusalem, to celebrate Passover. This was not just a one-day event. It would cause many Baptists to struggle because I know some of you will be looking at your clock here in a few minutes. Because as Brother Rick said, I know Kentucky plays at 2:45, but some of you, Scott County plays at 2 o'clock. And some of you are more important, and that's more important. And so you're hoping, am I going to be able to eat here before I go, or will I be eating at Rupp Arena sliding in at 2? I'm hoping you'll be sliding in about 2, but I'm going to do my best to get you out. But we would struggle to understand. They were supposed to be there like a week, 7 days celebrating the Passover. But here's what they did, much like what we do today. The custom was, because that was such a burden on people to come travel that far, that they really gave a pass, because you see, it was law in the Jewish faith that you must come at least 2 to 3 times a year to celebrate these feasts. It was a requirement almost. And it was the responsibility of the man. So Joseph's responsibility was to bring his family. Now, what they did was, because it became such a burden, they allowed you to sort of just come one time a year was good enough. And then they would also allow you to just come and show up and pat the priest on the shoulder and say, I'm here, get your ass and head back home. And they didn't stay the whole time. But our text tells us that Joseph and Mary, according to the custom of the feast, and they stayed the length of time they were supposed. But then what happened? They're heading back, and they leave Jesus. So this morning I want us to think about the very first thing I want you to see in this passage is, are you leaving today without Jesus? Now, as I think about leaving without Jesus, there's actually two things that I think about is, because as you go on down in the text, you find out that it says that they were supposing, verse 44 says, but supposing that Jesus had been in the company, they traveled a day's journey. Isn't that sort of nuts? I mean, they didn't have any clue that they didn't have Jesus. And so their supposition was that Jesus was in the group that they were traveling with. And most people believe that there would have been a large group probably coming from their town that traveled together. And most of the time the men were leading and the women were in the back. And so obviously Mary thought Jesus must have been up front with Joseph. Joseph thought Jesus must have been in the back. he was neither place. Many of us do that as well, don't we? We just forget certain things. Remind me of a story I heard about a couple that were standing in line at the airport. And as they were standing in line at the airport, the husband looked to his wife and said, "Honey, I wished I'd have brought the piano." And he's like, "Okay." She goes, "Honey, why do we need a piano? I mean, we're going on vacation." "Well, I know, honey, we don't need the piano for the vacation, but I wish I'd have brought it because that's where our tickets are." And how many times in life do we journey through life and we leave the most important thing out of our life? That's Jesus. We do it probably almost every day. If we were all really honest, we make these suppositions, "Well, he'll be with me," or "I'm good," or "Church on Sunday, I did. I'm good. I read the Bible. I prayed. I did this or I did that. So I'm good." We make these suppositions. We make assumptions that usually aren't good assumptions that we need to be made. Because when I study Scripture, I find out that the Bible does not teach assumptions. The Bible is true. See, I don't need to assume anything as I walk through life. I know when I open up Scripture, I'm going to get truth. I may not like it, but I'm going to get it. And it doesn't change. It's not based on our culture. I mean, we've gotten so involved in our world today, especially in 2014, that we must be careful. At least we're told that. We must be careful what we say, how we say it, who we say it to, what we call people. Well, can we even call sin, sin anymore? I mean, we're going to get to a point, I think, that eventually it's going to be difficult. I mean, even in Canada right now, there are ministers of the gospel that have to be extremely careful or will be jailed even to call out homosexuality as a sin because that's hate speech. We're getting there, folks. My Bible says it may be understandable. It may be even today normal, if I use that word. But in Scripture, it still says it's sin. When I think about abortion, or as I've noticed, the rise of not getting married, marriage is going down, but living together is on the rise. In my Bible, I believe in Jesus. That's not how it's supposed to be. And that's sin. But see, we are intolerable to that. Or we're narrow mind. See, my Bible says the only way to get to heaven is Jesus. And so, see, those are convictions. Those are true facts. I believe the Bible from cover to cover. I believe that it is God. And I believe it's without error. And so when I read it, though I don't like some things that it says, I'm still required to do those things. Because that's what the Bible says. And my culture cannot ever change me. But how many times do we just suppose, or how many times have you changed how you believe about something because now it's happened to you? Or now it's become a part of your life? Or you know somebody and you're like, "Well, they're good people. Or they're a good person." But that's not what the Bible says. We need to be careful about leaving Jesus. Some of you sitting here this morning, some of you need to be careful that you think in your mind, just because you come to church, just because you sang songs this morning, because you even get the offering time, that everything is great with you and the Lord. The real question is Jesus the Lord of your life? It's not about you coming to church, though you need to. You'll hear that in just a minute. It's not about whether you gave, which you're required to. But it's about your relationship with Jesus Christ. Is He the Lord of your life? We need to be careful about the suppositions. But the other interesting thing that I don't think we always notice is that Jesus, in this, because Joseph and Mary have left Jesus, they have also been separated from their son. I mean, he's in Jerusalem. They're a day's journey away from him. Now, here's the interesting thing about this separation that takes place is that it gives us a very keen, a very real and concrete understanding of our salvation experience. We have so many people, because we're Baptists, we believe once you're saved, you're always saved. And people say, the world can you do it? Well, I can turn to Luke chapter 2 right here and tell you right here, right now, that Jesus has given us a beautiful illustration of our relationship and fellowship with God. Because in this picture we have Joseph and Mary are a day's journey away from Jesus, but he is still their son. The relationship between Joseph and Mary has not changed at all. He is still their son that God had gave them. It's like when you and I get saved, we become God's son. But what is broken between Joseph and Mary and Jesus is their fellowship. Mary can't go in the group and find Jesus and touch him and hug on him and talk to him and relate to him and discuss things with him and have a moment with him. She can't do that. Why? Because he's not there. But he's no less her son. And many of us, as we walk through life, we get off the beaten track. We do not follow what God's word. And so our relationship with God does not change, because once you've asked Christ into your life, you're always saved. But the fellowship that we have with Christ can change, because our sin in our life will break that fellowship and cause us not to be able to relate to him, not be able to allow God to be in our presence. Because when there's sin in our life, God cannot be in our presence, because holiness and sin never go together. So we look at this understanding that in this passage, what a beautiful picture and what an encouragement to me to know that the relationship that I have with God, when I mess up, which I do, and when I fail to meet God's standard, which I do, that the relationship that I have with God did not change. But it is a requirement for me to ask for forgiveness so that my fellowship with God can continue. And that's really why God saves us. See, we need to be like the little girl that went and spent time with her grandfather. And at the time, she wasn't real excited about going. But when she got there, because her family was sort of in disarray, that's one of the reasons she was going to live with Grandma and Grandpa for a while. But when Mom came back to get the little girl said, "Well, I don't want to go home." And so the mom said, "Well, why in the world don't you want to go home? I mean, first of all, you didn't want to come here, but now why don't you want to go home?" And she says, "Well, because God's here." And the mom says, "Well, honey, what do you mean God is here?" "Well, you see, every day I watch Grandpa get up, and the first thing he does is he reads his Bible. And then I've noticed that when he gets done reading his Bible, he prays. And when we come together and we eat, the first thing that Grandpa does is he prays over the meal, and he even prays for me. And then we actually go to church, and he asks us what we learned at church, and he even encourages us to read our Bible. And Mom, we used to do those things, but we don't do those things anymore. And I'd like to stay where God is, because it's so much happier." And I wonder how many times have we left Jesus out of our life because we get in the hustle and the bustle of life. We don't take time to allow Jesus to be a part of who we are. Second thing that I notice in this passage is that Joseph and Mary go looking for Jesus. I mean, when they finally figure it out. Now, see, some of you are thinking, how in the world? But how many of you really have, I mean, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you have actually left your kids? I mean, not on purpose either. I mean, I know. If you got teenagers, I know you're trying. Because, see, we did. I mean, we left Lincoln when he was a baby at church. I thought April had him. April thought I had him. And he was in his car seat. We just left. 17 now, and I wonder why I went back and got him. He don't want to be with us anymore. You know, we're not good enough, cool enough, whatever it is. So, you know, but I think about it, and I know that if some of you were on it, you've done it. Now, you may not have left the property, but you've left your kids, I know, if he's really honest. And some of you maybe pray about that now. But then, motherly instincts kicked in, didn't they? And Mary's looking and talking to Joseph. And they got to find Jesus. And so they've traveled a day. They got to travel another day back. And then they look for him a day. It says now after 3 days they find him. Now what's interesting to me is, if you'll notice, where did they start? See, when you begin to look for Jesus, some of you may have said, well, I've left Jesus. I really have. I mean, he's not in my life, or he's not the prominent place he's supposed to be. Where's the very first thing, or what's the very first thing you got to do when you begin to look? You got to do a review. I mean, you got to look at yourself, first of all. If you notice in the text, where'd they start? They started in their group. I mean, they started right around them. They didn't go somewhere else. Man, they looked within the group. It says that when they'd gone a day's journey, they thought that Jesus was in the company, the group that they were trying, that they looked for him among their relatives and their acquaintances. So the people they knew, right around them. The first place you need to be looking for Jesus is in your own life. I don't need to be looking around at my neighbor or somewhere else. You, first of all, got to look at yourself. You need to do an examination. You need to have a spiritual checkup. Parade Magazine ran an article some years ago back that talked about the reasons that you actually need to go get a routine physical, even if you feel fine. I mean, if you feel good. A lot of people, I hate going to the doctor, and a lot of people, well, I don't feel fine, there's no reason. And they said that the most common diseases, heart disease, diabetes, even cancer, lots of times show up well before they're ever seen. If you'll just go, just simple tests, a routine physical. And as I thought about that, I thought about in our spiritual life, how many times do we actually examine our life, do a review of our life, our spiritual life, and say, am I living up to God's standards? See, we always love to pick someone that we're better than. And that's why it's so bad to judge our life based on someone else, because I'm always going to pick somebody that I'm better than. I'm living better. I preach better. I teach better than that person. Well, you might, but are you living up to God's standard? It's perfect. It's holiness. It's righteousness. See, if we're all honest, as I was coming over this way, I probably left a few minutes later than I meant to. Then there was a wreck, and I thought, well, now I got to go a different way, which I didn't have to. But then you got Grandma decided it's Sunday, and I'm going to enjoy the scenery. And so I was having a conversation with her, unbeknownst to her, of how I'd like for her to go somewhere else. Get out of my way. If you review your life, and how many times have you done that, when you've been driving or maybe you're standing in line, just a simple thing, do you act like Jesus would want you to act? And see, when I review my life then, doesn't that sort of smack you in the face and go, I wonder if Jesus would do that? And it causes me to begin to ask the Lord to have mercy on me, because, again, I don't live up to His standard. I review my life, or maybe you need to review your life. When's the last time Jesus actually spoke to you? I mean, if you got to go back and say, well, I remember several years ago, maybe Jesus isn't as prominent as He needs to be in your life. Because, see, I believe Jesus can speak to you every day. Well, when's the last time? When's the last time you just sat down quietly and just read the Word, prayed, maybe just sat there in a attitude of prayer, listening for God? That's why I love Psalms, where it says, be still and know that I'm... How many times do we just stay quiet for just a minute and allow God to speak to us? When's the last time you shared the gospel with somebody? I mean, when's the last time you actually told somebody, you know what, Jesus Christ loves you and wants to have an eternal relationship? And when's the last time you did that? Or I'll make it even simpler for some. When's the last time you even invited somebody to come to church? See, maybe we've left Jesus out of our life completely. See, I guarantee if you'd won $1 million, you're going to tell a few people. And I guarantee you that if people were not at the ball game last night, you either texted them or you called them or you told them that Scott County won. And if Kentucky can beat Wichita, I guarantee you're going to call somebody or tell somebody, did you see? Well, when's the last time you got that excited about Jesus? Amen. I mean, when was it? And said, oh, maybe let me share something and someone that can change your life for eternity. See, we need to be reviewing our life. And the second thing I would tell you about that is we need to go back to where Jesus was. If you notice, where did they go? It says they returned to Jerusalem. I mean, that's where they remember the last time they saw him. We were at Jerusalem. We were celebrating. And we left. So he's got to be back at Jerusalem. So we're going to go back. We're going to return back where he was. And that's what I would encourage you this morning. If you could answer or you didn't answer those questions I asked you and you say, well, it's been a long time since Jesus spoke to me, or it's been a long time since I've shared the gospel, it's been a long time since I asked somebody to church. Well, let's go back then and find out, where is Jesus in your life? And my encouragement to you, or my suggestion was, go back where you lost him. Go look there first. Now, I'm not saying you lost your salvation. Don't hear that. Because remember, your relationship's fine. The fellowship. Where did you lose the fellowship with Jesus? Go to that spot. They returned back to Jerusalem. They were going back to the last place that they actually thought. And even if you think about it, they weren't highly intelligent, because when they came back, they just traveled all around Jerusalem because they looked for him a day in Jerusalem until they finally found him in the temple. You'd think that's where they would go. But they didn't. They weren't thinking. And so they're looking. See, we need to go back. I think as Christians, as the church, we need to get back to some basics. I think one of the big problems in our churches today is that we're biblically illiterate. We really don't know what the Bible says. I mean, how many of you can actually defend your faith? I mean, if a Muslim walked in here and began to say, here's what I believe and here's why, could you, not asking Brother Rick, but could you stand up and say, here's why I believe what I believe? Quote scripture. Give supporting details. Could you do that? See, somebody going, no, don't ask me. You should. You should be able to do that. Oh, you don't have to be eloquent. You don't have to know everything. You don't have to say, well, but you ought to be able to know what your faith is. See, we've gotten away from that. I think we've also gotten away from the kingdom. I think it's about the kingdom. If you'll study scripture, you'll find out that Jesus talks really more about the kingdom than he does about the church. I can tell you, as pastors, we get so entrenched or involved in church that it's about church, and it shouldn't be. And I'll tell you what, if Brother Rick needs help, it ought to be my responsibility, my calling as a co-laborer to come alongside him if he's asked. I ought to celebrate, if Greg Crossing is busting out the seams, I ought to celebrate the fact that a great work's being done here, but what do we do as churches? What are they doing? Or do you know, here's what I heard. See, my church is right beside Southland Christian. I mean, we call it, I tell people all the time, you want to come to my church? If you'll park in Scooby-Doo 8, you'll be in my church parking lot. And people look at me and go, what do you mean? Well, you remember in Kings Island? They used to have the little signs up in the parking lot. I don't think Scooby-Doo is a part of that anymore, but that's how you remember where you parked when you went in the park. I'm Scooby-Doo, or I'm Fred Flintstone. So I just tell people, that's how close we are. But you know what? I don't spend my time at my church talking about what they're doing, or I know they're not standing on the Word of God. And blah, blah, blah. I don't go with it. I mean, they're reaching people. They're doing something. I may not agree with everything, but they're getting people into the church building somehow, some way, and teaching them something about Jesus Christ. I do know that. I've talked to them enough to know they're at least doing that. I ought to be celebrating that. I got other pastors in our area that we actually are trying to work together. It's difficult because they're scared, and sometimes we get scared as pastors that you're taking my people. And that ought not be about that. Ought to be just serving the Lord. Which leads me to the last thing real quick. I love the fact that doesn't Mary just, well, she just, mom kicked in, didn't it? She found Jesus. She's amazed. It says Joseph and Mary were amazed. And when they saw, they were amazed what he was doing. But what's the first thing she says to him? And I don't think it was one of those little, let me hold your hand, honey, son. I think it's son. Look. Your father and I have been looking for you anxiously. I mean, we've been fretting over you. See, Mary's thinking in her mind, I'm going to teach you something, son. And Jesus calmly, as God in the flesh, looked at his mother, his earthly mother, and said, now, why do you seek me? The last thing we need to understand in this passage is we need to learn from Jesus. And here's what I think we can learn from Jesus. The first thing that we can learn is where he was discovered. What you should be doing. In other words, where are you supposed to be at? See, it tells me that he was in the temple. You know where I think you're supposed to be? In the church. I think the Bible teaches it throughout. It's your commitment. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and he's the Lord of your life, you need to be involved in a local church and you need to be there. Not when you feel like it. Not when the weather's pretty. Not when it suits your schedule. You're supposed to be here. Every chance you get. In fact, every time. I tell people all the time, how many times have many of you gone to work when you didn't feel like it or you felt bad? But you didn't have time to call in and say, well, I'm sick. You'd already used your sick time or they weren't going to allow you to be all. You knew that. So if you didn't go in, you weren't going to get paid. And you weren't going to allow that to happen, so you didn't feel good, but you went to work anyway. But I can tell you, as Baptists, if it just forecasts that it might rain, we stay home. Or if the ball game's going to tip off at noon, Brother Rick may preach too long, and so I may miss tip-off. And so we don't come. Or I come, I've had a rough week and I'm tired. And this is the only day. How many of you heard this? This is the only day I get to sleep in. I'm thankful Jesus didn't say that he was tired and he wasn't willing to come and die on the cross. Amen. I mean, I'm thankful. It's interesting as you look at this. Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life several years ago released a study that said they polled 35,000 Americans. Here's the interesting thing. They found that 71% of those Americans said that they absolutely are certain, 71%, absolutely certain that God exists. But out of that 71%, only 39% of them attend any type of worship service. It's amazing, isn't it? Well, let me give you something closer to home. Our new executive director, I think David's been out here, hasn't he? Shared not too long ago that in Elkhorn Baptist Association, which covers central Kentucky for us, about 85 churches, that we have, the churches in our association, have the ability to touch close to 500,000 people. I mean, we're talking about Lexington, Georgetown, Winchester, Versailles, Nicholasville, Paris, 500,000. Here's the interesting statistic. We're talking about any place that calls themselves a place of worship. So we're talking about Catholics, Muslims, Methodists, Baptists, whatever. That on any given Sunday, only 17% of the population is in a church, in a religious worship gathering on any given 17%. That means there's 83% of the people that aren't in a church. Now, I tell you that, and we talked about this in Nicholasville because I know when we did the Find It Here campaign a few years ago that there are roughly about 45,000 people in Jessamine County. And I started adding up, and there was about 12 churches, Baptist churches, that were trying to attempt to do Find It Here. And if you do 12 into 44,000, my church might hold, if I cram them all in, ask some of you to suck it up real tight, we might be able to get about 400 in. I can't hold the portion that it will be granted to me out of the 12 churches out of 44. I can't hold them all. So what does that mean? That means we ought to be working together so they'll come to your church or your church or your church. That's what we ought to be doing. We'll see if we get so... There's enough people for it. I guarantee you in Scott County, there's enough people for y'all. And I guarantee you there's enough lost people that you don't have to go somewhere else or another church or somewhere to find. There's enough lost people in Scott County that you can fill your church up. And we ought to be tag teaming and working together and say, well, you know what, you get to, or you get that or you do that. I got a buddy of mine, Nick, runs a new church start. Young people. I mean, his average age is under 30. Wild. You ever go to his service? I mean, it's just chaos. I mean, I promise you, we sent some of our people once because we teamed up with them. And when we were done, it was good for me because I had several of the older ladies go, Brother Steve, we just love how you do things. That's one of the reasons we went. I couldn't tell you. I mean, there's people, kids, and there's stuff happening all the time while the service is going. It's just chaos. To them, it's normal. I had a couple came that was in their mid-20s. They visited, and I asked them, you know, what are you looking for? And they said, well, this is sort of what we're looking for. This is, and we just moved in here recently. And I said, well, I know a church you need to go try. Because I can tell you we're not it. And guess what? They're there. It shouldn't be anything off me. I know I got people in my church. Why'd you run them off? They're not going to be happy, which means they won't serve. They won't participate. And they'll eventually drop out. Working together. We ought to be doing it. And I'm telling you, you and I ought not be looking for excuses not to come. We ought to be looking for reasons to come. And every time you all have something that happens here, whether you agree with it or not, you ought to be here. Because here's what I'm telling you. There's some people watching you. A neighbor. Maybe it's someone else in the church that may just be on the fringe of either joining or deciding is serving Jesus really important. And they're watching you because you're the person that has the most impact, most influence on their life. And so you decide, well, I don't really want to go to that because that's really not my cup of tea. They're like, well, then I don't need to go either. And before too long, somebody else says I don't need to go, and then somebody else. And then the one person that needs to be here doesn't come, and it really filters back down to you. Jesus was in the temple. Here's the second thing, and I'll quit with this. What was he doing? He said, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must? Says that, doesn't he? I must be about my Father's business. The other thing I would tell you is when you come to church, your job's not sitting in a pew. I know we got them. I know they, for some places, look well. But that's not why they're here. You're actually supposed to be doing something. Every single person here has got a talent. Now, you may just have one. I know Brother Ray's got at least one. He had good judgment marrying his wife. So I know he's got one. He got one plus about him. And if we look long enough, we might be able to find two. But I know he's got one. Every single one of you got at least one talent. And God gave you that talent not for you, but for him. And what does it say he was doing? He was actually sitting among teachers, listening, asking questions, but he was also giving answers because people were astonished with how much he understood and the answers that he actually gave. In other words, they marveled at the things that he had done. That's what you and I need to be about. See, here's what I need to remember all the time. And I can tell you as a pastor, sometimes I get so focused in on, quote, church work, that I forget the number one responsibility of all of us is to love Jesus. But if you'll follow the Great Commission, see, we love to break the Great Commission up. And I heard Dr. James Merritt preach a sermon on the Great Commission. And we love to say that there are two aspects to the Great Commission. And he argued, which I thought was great, and I never thought of, that there's just one thing we're required to do, and that's make disciples. There's nothing else. Make disciples. Now, if you want to involve or break down making disciples, what does that include? Saving lost people and then teaching them God's Word. I'll give you there's two components. But there's only one thing you and I are supposed to be doing, that's making disciples. And I'm here to tell you, as a church, as a whole, in our association or in the world, we're really good at half of our responsibility of of getting people saved, but I'm talking about when you take a test in school, and some of you may have been a teacher before, if you take a test in school and you're really good on half of it, and I'm going to say you make 100, and that's what you know, and you're great at it, and then the second part you fail, I mean you get a zero because you didn't do it, guess what you get for the whole test? An F. You made a 50. You failed. And yeah, you'll come home and tell mom and dad and say, but mom and dad, on the first part, I made 100. Yeah, but son, on the second part, you got a zero, which means you failed. And I think that's what's happening in our churches today. We're failing because we're pretty good at getting people saved. But we're almost non-existent at teaching them what the Bible says and how we're supposed to live. Heard a preacher tell a story about going to the opera in Tennessee. I didn't know they knew what opera was in Tennessee, but he said they did. And he said he came out and he noticed, he said, I don't know how to describe it except, you know, he would be the poster boy for rednecks. I mean, drove a truck, was in camouflage, chewed tobacco, spit, you know, did all this, shotgun, I mean, all that stuff. And here he is, all gussied up at the opera. He said, I had to ask. Okay, what are you doing here? And he said he didn't even say a thing, just shook his head, and he just pointed over here, and he said, Brother Terry, I'd like for you to meet my wife. And she loves the opera. What did he just say right there? He said, I can't stand this, and it's horrible. But I'm enduring because I love her, and this is what she loves. And because I want to spend time with her, and because I want to encourage her, I do things that she loves. Guess what the church ought to be about? Doing the things that Jesus loves. It may not be up your alley. I can tell you, there's some things that we do at our church that are just not up my alley. There's some things our young people do that are not up my alley. But man, they love Jesus. And they're trying to serve him. I ought to get excited about that. And that would be my encouragement to you today. Have you left Jesus somewhere? Is Jesus missing in your life? Too often we go through life just living our life thinking everything's good. We're perfect on the outside. We look good. We even got fixed up for Sunday morning. But on the outside, when we leave, we're no different than we came. I think because we left Jesus behind. And it's time we look for him. But most importantly, it's time we learn from him and get busy about the Lord's work. And that's my prayer for you. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for loving us in such a special, special way that you sent Jesus Christ, your only Son, to die on the cross so that we might have eternal life. But Lord, you also saved us, as Ephesians tells us. It's not by grace. I mean, it's not by our own works. It's by grace that we're saved. But we are also saved in order to do good works. In other words, we need to be about serving you, Lord. You know that. Lord, I just pray that you'd press that on our hearts. Lord, I pray for this church here at Great Cross, and I lift up Brother Rick to you and just ask that you would move through him. But Lord, I would pray for the people of this church that they would never, ever leave Jesus out of the mix. And they would look for you all the time, evaluating who they are and what they are. Most important, they just learn from Jesus and do things that you would have them to do. Lord, help them to be obedient. Again, Lord, I thank you for their testimony in this community and for the impact they've made over the years. Lord, we give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.